We turn in God's Word this morning to Genesis 17. Genesis 17. The Lord willing, we're going to be having a string of baptisms. We have baptism again next Sunday. Later in July, there'll be two more Sundays at least of baptisms. And it's my desire to preach a short series just out of Genesis 17 that we would learn from Genesis 17 about the truth of God's covenant as that was revealed in the life of Abraham. We're very familiar with verse 7 of Genesis 17 because it's in the baptism form and we hear it read then frequently. But we should understand the rest of what's taught about the covenant and then even the sign of the covenant that is given here, the sign of circumcision. So we begin that this morning looking at the first two verses of Genesis 17. We're going to read the first 22 verses of the chapter, but I point you back just to the last two verses of chapter 16. And that's when Ishmael was born to Abram and Hagar. So verse 15 of chapter 16. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. So he was 86 then. Now chapter 17. And when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And we'll stop our reading of God's Word there. As I said, the text this morning is the first two verses. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. Let's pray and ask God's blessing in the preaching. Father in heaven, as sinners, we need to know thy covenant faithfulness. And we pray this morning that not only through the sacrament, but now through the preaching, we would hear that covenant faithfulness. And that thou art the God who does establish and make thy covenant, and that thou art the God who is able to do so. Strengthen our faith, especially when it comes to the salvation of our children, that we would trust that thou art a God who is able to save them, and that we as parents and we as church are not able to. Thou art the one who does that. And so strengthen our faith in thy promises. Strengthen us in the knowledge of thy beautiful covenant of grace. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. We read in the beginning of Genesis 17 that Jehovah appeared to Abram when he was 99 years old to reveal, to show to Abraham that he, Jehovah, is Almighty God. There is a reason for that. The reason that God appeared to Abram at this time when he was 99 years old. And that comes out of the context. That's why I pointed us to the last two verses of chapter 16 to show that 13 years had passed between what happened in Genesis 16 and God's word to Abram in Genesis 17. If you go back to Genesis 16, what you find is Abram and Sarai trying to help God to accomplish his promises. And then you go back to Genesis 15. In Genesis 15, God had promised Abram seed that would be as many as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. But Abram and Sarai, in their old age, were childless. So Sarai has the idea that Abram should go into her, or go and sleep with her maid Hagar and have a son with Hagar. And so that is what happens. A son is born to Hagar that they named Ishmael. And we learn later from Genesis 17, the thinking of Abram was, this is the covenant child. This is the covenant seed God had promised. And from this son, God is going to make this great nation as he promised. Abram and Sarai were trying to help God in the accomplishing of what he had promised to do. It's in that context, then, that God comes to Abram and he says, Abram, I am Almighty God. And the idea here of that word appeared is not simply that God somehow made himself known to Abram that he was there, but the idea is more of revelation. God came with the purpose to reveal himself to Abram. And what he's revealing to Abram is that he is Almighty God. And as Almighty God, he is the one who makes his covenant, and he does not need help with the accomplishing of his promises. Jehovah God is coming to Abram to fix his view, to fix Abram's view of God, because he's not seeing God rightly at this time. He's not seeing him as Almighty God. This morning, in Genesis 17, the Lord appears to us. And it may be that we need our perspective fixed, that we might think in some ways, some things, that God needs our help. Well, we would never say that outright, would we? But that's a struggle sometimes as parents, maybe a struggle sometimes as grandparents, wanting something so desperately that we might think that God needs our help with that, especially when it comes to the next generation within the church, the next generation in our family, that if we just do this, we just say the right thing and do the right thing, then we're going to have children or grandchildren who are saved. But now God appears to us in His Word and He says to us, fix your eyes on Me. I'm going to show you who I am. I am Almighty God, and I accomplish that which I promise to do. We learn this morning, and in the coming weeks as well, about God's covenant. What that covenant is, what God promises to do in that covenant, and that He is the God who accomplishes what He promises to do. And very fitting that we do that on the occasion of baptism, because we know that baptism is the sign of the covenant. It points us to the truth of God's covenant. It points us to what He does. It points us to His promises. So it is good for us that we look at this truth. This morning, we see the covenant of Almighty God. God says here in this text, My covenant. This is His covenant. And it is the covenant of Almighty God. That's our theme, the covenant of Almighty God. We know first what it is, secondly, what He does, and thirdly, what He requires. As I pointed out a moment ago, God, Almighty God, speaks of My covenant. What is the covenant of Almighty God? Well, the covenant of Almighty God is not just mined from Genesis 17, but the covenant of Almighty God is mined, the idea, the truth of it is mined from all of Scripture. We should take notice of the fact that God's covenant is revealed progressively in His Word. It's not revealed all at once. So you have some of that covenant revealed to Adam. You have some of the covenant revealed to Noah, and you have more of the covenant revealed to Abraham, and you have more of the covenant revealed throughout the Old Testament, and you have more of that covenant revealed in the New Testament. There are many today who speak of different covenants of God, and they mean by that that there are actually different covenants. That there is a covenant with Adam, there's a covenant with Noah, a covenant with Abraham, and so on. That's dispensationalism. And the idea of that is that each covenant then is a different covenant. The one before it failed and God had to make a new one until finally there was that new covenant in Jesus Christ. Now we understand as well the biblical language of old covenant, new covenant. Again, that doesn't mean there are two covenants. It means there's one covenant because the idea of new covenant is fullness, fulfilled. The new covenant is the fulfillment of the old. The new covenant is the fullest revelation of that which was revealed to Abraham, Noah, Adam, and so on in the Old Testament. So we take notice, there's one covenant of God revealed in Scripture, but there is progressively revealed. It is shown and revealed in different ways and increasingly to the people of God through history. The Bible does not read like a dogmatics, but our understanding of truth is based on history and what God reveals in history. So God's covenant with Abram then is God's covenant with us. That's why looking at God's word here in Genesis 17 is so important for us today. Those who have a different view of covenants and that there are new covenants that do away with the old ones don't see it that way. They might say, well, there's some things to learn here. Now, when we look at God's covenant with Abraham, we're seeing God's covenant with us. Now, what is that covenant? We understand, we've been taught that in catechism, we've heard it in the preaching many times, that God's covenant is a relationship. But to say that is not enough, because there are different kinds of relationships. So we must say, because this is the teaching of Scripture, God's relationship with His people and with us is a relationship of love and fellowship. It's a relationship of love and fellowship, and it's important to point out, because others would use the same language of relationship, but their understanding of relationship is more this, agreement or contract between God and His people. But that's not the idea. Now, there can be a relationship where that happens. That's, for example, relationship in business. That might be a relationship that you have with the trash company, for example. You pay them and you expect them to pick up your trash. Or maybe you have someone who mows your lawn, or neighborhood boy who does it. You pay him to do that and he's going to mow your lawn. So there's a transaction there, an agreement. But that's not the relationship that we have with God. Our relationship with God is one of love and friendship. That's even pointed out here in the text when it says, between thee and me, Jehovah says to Abram. It's between me and thee. And that's the relationship language of love and friendship. And that is what is found throughout Scripture. That covenant formula, I will be your God and you will be my people. That's relationship of love and friendship, fellowship. That's the idea of father and children. That's the idea of bridegroom and bride. It's the very idea that we find throughout Scripture, even in the New Testament. James 2, verse 23 says that Abraham was the friend of God. And so when Abraham heard the word covenant, and God speaking that to him, James 2, verse 23 tells us, this is the inspired word of God, that Abraham thought of friendship. He thought of love and fellowship between him and God. And what's true for Abraham is true for all of God's people. Almighty God loves His people. He loves His people in Jesus Christ. We love Him. We know Him. We desire to live for the glory of His name, all because He has first loved us. And so there is this very real, warm, living relationship of friendship and fellowship that we know with God in Jesus Christ. And this is for all of His people. Not for all people. All of His people. His elect people and them only. And so it comes down to this. Either you are a friend of God or you're an enemy of God. There's no in between. There are no other options. Every person in this world is either a friend or an enemy of God. As those who are saved by God, as those who are brought into the covenant of God, we know this. We know that we are the friends of God. This is how we live. This is how we see ourselves. We see ourselves as His people in that relationship. And that's what we as parents and grandparents and church teach to our children and to our grandchildren, that they would know the beautiful truth of God's covenant. Now, that's what the covenant is. A relationship of love and fellowship in Jesus Christ. This covenant, as it's revealed in Genesis 17, is related to the name of God that is found here that stands out. Now, of course, there's the name Jehovah, Lord, in all capital letters. But there's another name that is given here in the text, and it's the focus of the passage as well. In the Hebrew, it is El Shaddai. So El is the name God. In a plural form, it's Elohim. You may be familiar with that. El or Elohim, that's God. And then Shaddai is Almighty. So the point here is God reveals himself to Abram at this time when he's 99 years old as El Shaddai, God Almighty. It's interesting to note that this is a name that's found 7 other times in the Old Testament. And then the name Shaddai Almighty is found another 41 times in the Old Testament. The root word of Shaddai is breast or chest, and therefore the idea of it is the power and strength of God. He is Almighty. And along with that, the name God points that out as well. He alone is God. He's the one who is above all, and part of that is the power that he has. When we talk about God's power, it's not just that he's more powerful than anyone else. No, the idea here is he is the source of all power, and he is the giver of all strength and power. And what we need to see about God in this name is it points out to us that he is able to accomplish what seems impossible. He is able to accomplish what seems impossible. This is what sets him apart as God. He is God Almighty. This is not just some abstract idea or concept, though, when we talk about God being Almighty God. It's something that we see. It's something that we see when we look back in history and when we look at ourselves. We look back in history, as this is recorded in Scripture. We see the power of Almighty God. Time and time again, the Scriptures point us back to what God did in the very beginning when He created the heavens and the earth. And it took power to do that. Because He created all things out of nothing. He spoke and it was done. And then when He created man, He formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. We see in that creative work of God the power of Almighty God. Not only that, but we see the power of God, for example, when God brought His people out of the land of Egypt. The 10 plagues. And then after that, the Red Sea that was parted by God, and that same Red Sea came crashing down on Pharaoh and his army, destroying all of them. So by the power of Almighty God, His people were delivered from that great enemy. By His power, He protected them through the time that they were in the wilderness for 40 years. By His power, He brought them into the land of Canaan, parting the Jordan River. By His power, He delivered all the nations of Canaan into the hands of the people of Israel. By His power, He protected and preserved His people. And then in the New Testament, read of that power. By that, it's that same power we see in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We see that in His miracles. We see that in the cross, the power of God. We see within us then the powerful work of the Holy Spirit as that work changes our hearts and gives us the life of Jesus Christ. And we read of that in Holy Scripture as well. God's not only a God who is able to create all things out of nothing. He's a God who's able to bring life out of death. So the question is there anything too hard for Almighty God? Is there something that Almighty God is not able to do? What God is saying here to Abram and to us is that with Him all things are possible. And now specifically, again, history, and looking what's going on here. Abram and Sarai are very old. Abram, 99 years old. Sarai, 89 years old. Dead in regard to having children. That's the way the New Testament puts it. They were dead. It seemed impossible from that perspective. It would be like almost like a dead person giving birth. You'd say that's not possible. But God says with Him, all things are possible. He's able to do that, and He's able to do everything for the accomplishing of His covenant. This morning, Almighty God reminds us who He is. Almighty God reminds us that the covenant is all His work. That's what He's saying to Abram. He's saying, Abram, trust in Me, for I am Almighty God. Abram, 13 years ago, you and Sarai were trying to help Me, and that wasn't right. You were saying I couldn't do it, and that I needed your help. Abram, I don't need your help. I don't need your help to realize My covenant promises. Almighty God speaking to Abram and saying, I'm able to give you and Sarai a son, although you're old and although you are dead. I am able. And I am able to send the promised seed. That seed I have promised for many years before this, I am able to send that seed and make your seed as great as the stars in the sky for number and the sand on the seashore. And Almighty God comes to us this morning. He says, I am able. When it comes to the salvation of our children, I am able. He says, I don't need your help. Now, I have calling and responsibilities I've given to you, God says. And we'll come to that. We have responsibility and callings. When it comes to the salvation of children, God says, I am able. And I will do it. And do it according to My perfect will. And that's part of what we need to remember here as well. Almighty God does not need our help. And how often don't we think that within the church? And some think they're going to be the savior of the church and the one to help the church. No, God does not need our help. We have a calling to be faithful and the responsibilities we have. But our calling is not to save or to accomplish the purposes of God. So understanding that Almighty God is this God of the covenant, this Almighty God comes and says, I will make My covenant. Here, this is what Almighty God does. That's verse 2. I will make My covenant between Me and thee. Now, this reminds us of the language, the familiar language of verse 7, where God says, I will establish My covenant between Me and thee. And that is a very similar idea. Establish means cause to arise or make. And so God is reiterating in verse 7 what He says already in verse 2, I will make My covenant. We have learned, those of us who have gone through Essentials Catechism, that God's covenant is unilateral and not bilateral. Unilateral means one-sided, bilateral means two-sided. God's covenant is not bilateral. And the idea of two-sided is that God and man both have things that they are called to do, and they work together then for the making and establishing of the covenant. God's covenant is not bilateral, it's unilateral, it's one-sided, meaning it is entirely the work of God. That's first of all what God is revealing here, that the establishing, the making of His covenant, the performing of everything that is needed to keep us in that covenant, the maintaining of that covenant, and the perfecting of it so that we have life everlasting with God in the new heavens and new earth, this is entirely the work of Almighty God. Almighty God does everything to bring us into His covenant, to keep us in this covenant, and to perfect His covenant. That's what God's saying here. That's what God says through the Scriptures. I will make My covenant. I will do everything. The text doesn't say, I will make if you. No, It's simply the declaration I will make. God promises. He vows to do everything necessary to bring His chosen people into this covenant of love and fellowship with Himself. He chooses who will be His people. He gives the ground for this in the work of Jesus Christ. He gives the life in our hearts by which we experience this life with God. The origin of fellowship with God and our life with God is all found in Almighty God. And I really shouldn't have to say this, but I believe I must. That as members of the Protestant Reformed churches, there is no doubt or question about this. I know there are some who are questioning that right now, and they're writing about that as if there's some lie that's being taught, and that there might be some who are desiring some works to contribute to their salvation and the covenant life with God. I don't see that. I don't hear that. Instead, what I hear and what I see and what I know is taught is exactly what I've just said. It's the truth of Scripture. Jehovah God, I will make. He's Almighty God. That's our heritage. That's our heritage because it's biblical truth. This is what we hold to. This is what we believe. This is what is taught and what must be taught as well. This is what the historical context of this word even demonstrates. And again, I point out what Abram and Sarai were trying to do. They were trying to help God in the establishing of His covenant. And God comes to Abram and says, No. I will make. I will do it. I am Almighty God. I don't need your help. And remember, we read it here in Genesis 17. Abram laughs. Maybe it was a laughing internally. We know Sarah laughed as well when those visitors came and said that they would have a son in their old age. But there's nothing to laugh at here. This is no laughing matter. This is the truth of the Word of God. God makes, God establishes His covenant. And that's the New Testament language as well. It's a language of reconciliation. It's a language that is found, for example, in 1 Corinthians 5, which emphasizes that truth of reconciliation, that God reconciles us to Himself. It's not the other way around. It's not we reconcile ourselves to God. God reconciles. The idea is He restores us to fellowship with Himself. He restores us to being sons and daughters of His. Adam was created as the son. He fell, and so did the human race. But God, sovereignly, powerfully, is Almighty God. He brings us into this relationship with Himself through Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what baptism demonstrates to us every time we see it administered here in the church to an infant. Baptism form reminds us. The child doesn't have to understand what is happening for what is pictured there to be true for that child. Baptism demonstrates it. It's all the work of God. That child can do nothing, and yet we believe that children are part of the kingdom and covenant of God. Why? Because God is the one who sovereignly saves and brings His people into His covenant, including children. Baptism demonstrates that it's all the work of God. But yet further to demonstrate this, this must be true for two reasons. That this establishing of the covenant is all the work of God. First, this must be true because we are totally depraved sinners. Every one of us. It's impossible for us to do anything to have or keep fellowship with God. We are dead in sin of ourselves. I was just reading a book this past week, and the author was making the point that it's not enough to say that our sin is like a sickness or illness, but it's a sickness or illness unto death, where we're dead in our sin. And no one who is dead can make themselves alive. No one who is dead can save themselves. So also, we cannot change what we are. By nature, we are the enemies of God. We cannot change that. God can, and He has. So we see and understand that this must be the work of God because we are unable of ourselves. Secondly, this is the work of God because this is simply the way in which God works. He has never worked in such a way that it was in cooperation. It was with someone else, dependent upon someone else. No, He is Jehovah. He is the God who is self-sufficient. He is the God who is able to do it all as Almighty God. Even the Old Testament, the giving of the law was not for the purpose of, well, Israel, obey it, and if you obey it, then you will be my people. Now, the introduction to the law is, I am the Lord thy God. I brought you out of bondage. Now, this is how you live. And you don't find any notion of this in the Bible, that we have fellowship with God because of anything that we have done, because of the exercise of our free will or anything like that. That's been the battle that's been fought by the church through the ages against Arminianism, against the idea of a conditional covenant as well. Yes, there are if statements in the Scriptures and statements that have to be looked at in the Scripture, but they don't mean that our having fellowship with God is dependent on something that we do. So that, first of all, Almighty God says, I will make. It's all His work. But we should take notice as well of the future idea of this. Notice that verse 2, I will make my covenant between me and thee. So I say future, but the idea of the Hebrew language in their tenses is either there's completed action or action that is not yet completed but will be in the future. And so that's the idea here. It's not completed, but it will be in the future. God's saying, I will make. Now, that didn't mean that Abram was not a child of God, that he was not part of God's covenant. But what God is saying here is that He would do something in the future that would make or establish the covenant. The idea is, in the future, He's going to send the very ground of the covenant. So again, the idea is not, well, if you do something in the future, Abram, and we'll look at this in a moment, the end of verse 1, where God says, walk before me and be thou perfect. He's not saying, Abram, if you walk before me and you're perfect, then I will make my covenant. No, Abram knew himself already as the friend of God. So that is not at all the idea. But instead, Jehovah here is declaring that He will send the Messiah, who is the basis then of His people having covenant fellowship with Him. This is the work that God would do in the future. He would give seed to Abraham and seed after that, that would bring the seed who would come, who would redeem His people. He would send the Messiah to make His covenant with Abram and his seed. Now here this morning, we're reminded. Why is that necessary? Why is the Messiah needed and necessary for the covenant? What would He do? What did He do? We see and understand that the work of the Messiah, the Christ, is the foundation of the covenant. The only way to have fellowship with God is if the wrath that we deserve is taken away. Because if you're the enemy of God, you deserve the wrath of God. And He's a just God. This is the wrath that we deserve. We need a substitute to take that wrath in our place so that we can have this friendship and fellowship with God. That's the necessity of God's word here. I will make. This is what I will do.
I will do this for the accomplishing of my covenant. I will send the Messiah who will take the punishment of your sin and the punishment that is due to all of my people. Only because of this work can Abram and all of us have fellowship with God. For us and for our children, we know that God has completed all that was necessary to have fellowship with Him. We look this morning to Christ alone, not trying to earn anything. No payment has been made. Because payment has been made, we've been reconciled to God. God has done everything to bring us into this relationship. His justice has been satisfied. Not yet. There is still a fullness yet to come. It's the fullness of life with Him, when there will be no more sin in us. And we will dwell with Him in perfection forever and glorify Him forever. God will powerfully, sovereignly, graciously accomplish this as well. So Almighty God, He does what is needed to bring us into His covenant. But there's also this. Almighty God sets before us what is required of us. That's verse 1. God comes to Abram when he's 99 years old, and he says to him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me, and be thou perfect. I've said it, and just to say that briefly again, this is not saying to Abram, if you do this, then you will have. If you do this, then I will make. That's not the language here. That doesn't do justice to the language that is found here in this passage. We've seen we can do nothing to enter into the covenant of God or to keep God's covenant fellowship. What this is what the baptism form calls our part in the covenant. There are not two parties in the covenant, but there are two parts in the covenant. And our part in the covenant is the part of gratitude. It's the part of living in obedience to the commands of God as the covenant people of God. As those who are sons and daughters, there is something required of us. Not to have God's love, not to keep God's love, but simply because God loves us and God saved us, now God says to us, now this is what is required of you. Walk before me and be thou perfect. This is how we are called to live in this relationship of fellowship with God. And of course, there's a relationship. And how does this relationship work? What is friendship? How do we love God? Well, this is how we love God. So our calling in the covenant is to live in the consciousness that God is Almighty God. Now that name's important here too. Almighty God. This Almighty God comes to us and says, as the authority of our lives, this is how you are to live. Part of this is knowing that we are His friends because of His sovereign work. And as the one who has made us His friends, He comes to us and teaches us how we are to live. That we are to submit to Him and we are to obey Him. So our calling, what God requires of us, is that we bow before the Almighty God in gratitude, in wonder, in worship, and in a perfect walk. And we know this too. We know that God gives us the strength and the ability to do this. He's the one who works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. His Spirit works in us and changes us so that this is what we desire. This is willingly what we want. So what is required of us? Well, what God requires of us is that we walk before Him and that we are to be perfect. This is an important word for us. It's an important word for us as parents. It's an important word for us as grandparents. It's an important word for us as parents and grandparents and churches. We're teaching our children. And so teaching our children is not just about behavior and, and they're behaving rightly, so it makes our lives easier. That's the great temptation for us as parents, is that we want them disciplined and taught to do what's right so that we don't look bad. It's not about how we look, but it's teaching them, no, this is the way you walk before God. Walk before Him and be thou perfect. It's not complicated. So easily we can complicate parenting. This is not complicated. We set before our children this, and we teach them that, and we discipline them with this as the goal as well. That as they come to see and know that they belong to God and see and know His grace in Jesus Christ, that they would live in this way. Walk before Him and be thou perfect. Walk before God, that refers to the way that we live. And remembering that in everything we walk before the face of God, He sees and knows everything. So kids, it's not just about obeying mom and dad. It's about obeying God, who is over your mom and dad, and your mom and dad are trying to teach you, obey God, for this is good and right. That's good and right. So God says, walk before me. Remember, all of life is about serving me as that flows out of trust in Him. And then be thou perfect. Now the idea there is not God calling us, you have to be perfect in everything you do. No, God does demand that. That's the demand of His law. But He also knows that you and I cannot do that. And this is exactly why we need the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So that's not so much the idea. The idea here is something complete or finished or whole-minded. So the idea is every aspect of life we are to walk before God and do what's right before Him. Every part of life. So that's true for when we're sitting here or when you're at home worshiping. That's true in your family worship, but it's just as much true when you're alone on your computer or you're alone on your phone. And God sees and knows what you do there. God says, walk before me and be thou perfect. When you're playing with your brothers and sisters in the backyard and you think mom and dad can't see you so you can do something you know you shouldn't, God says, no, walk before me and be thou perfect. When you're in your bedroom or wherever it might be, walk before me and be thou perfect. So God says to Abram, Abraham knew he was the friend of God. Abram, this is the way you're to live. You haven't done that. You went into another woman because you weren't trusting my promises and my power and my ability and you sinned. And so God's coming to Abram reminding him, walk before me and be thou perfect. And God comes to us. We know friendship with God. We're thankful for it. And He says, now this is how you live. Walk before me and be thou perfect. So we see Almighty God coming to us, teaching us about Himself, His power, His love, and what He requires. And we in the power of the Spirit walk in this truth and in this way. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for thy word. We are thankful for thy covenant goodness and faithfulness, that thou art a God who sovereignly saves. Thou art the God who establishes thy covenant with us, and we're so unworthy. And so we give thanks to thee for this, for thy goodness and thy faithfulness, and thou art a God who keeps covenant with us and does not reject us or cut us off or turn us away. We pray, O God, that in gratitude for this, we would hear the word that was spoken to Abram long ago, and that we would walk before Thee, and that we'd walk before Thee in obedience and righteousness and every part of our lives in gratitude. We stumble, we fall. Father, forgive us when we do, and pick us up and strengthen us in the Spirit to grow in this way. Bless, Father, our time together. May thy name be honored and praised, and also bring us together for worship again tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.